I would invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 13. You'll find that on page 818 in the Pew Bible. We're reading verses 1 through 17 of Matthew chapter 13 today. The New Testament, it emphasizes not only the things that Jesus did, but also the things that he taught. And the Gospel of Matthew itself features five large blocks of Jesus' teaching. And we've already seen two of those in our study of Matthew's Gospel. The first and the most famous being the Sermon on the Mount in chapters 5 through 7. Then in chapter 10, we had Jesus' discourse preparing his apostles for their initial mission as he was sending them out for the first time. And this morning, we are beginning the third major block of Jesus' teaching in the Gospel of Matthew, what are known as the parables of the kingdom. Parables are basically just short stories that are intended to teach various theological or biblical lessons. They're stories. They're not lectures. They're not even sermons, really. They're far too short to be a sermon. And at first hearing, parables, they just seem like simple stories. But in fact, there's a great depth to them, and they're meant to provoke a listener, a hearer, to think very carefully about what's been said. Parables, they tend to be quite memorable, and they've always been fascinating to Bible readers. I have lots and lots of books actually written on the parables because they're always a fun subject for Christians to study. Now, we're just going to get started on this lengthy chapter today, and today we'll be focusing mostly on the question of what the purpose of the parables is. Next week, we'll start looking in more detail at the lessons of the different parables that Jesus gives here. But today, we'll be focusing primarily on just what the purpose of a parable is. Let's turn to our text now, Matthew chapter 13, reading through verse 17. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. And with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. Let's ask the Lord to bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, if this was the blessing for the disciples, that's a blessing for us as well, as we read and hear and see things that many others long to see and hear and understand. So Lord, we pray that you would soften our hearts, pray that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see and give us understanding. Lord, may we indeed be a fruitful field, fruitful soil that produces fruit from the seed of your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I mentioned many Bible readers today, they like the parables of Jesus. I think the disciples themselves weren't too crazy about them when Jesus started telling them in Matthew chapter 13. If you paid careful attention to the text, you can pick up on a certain sense of disappointment on their part with Jesus' teaching on this occasion. At the very least, they're a little bit baffled by this. You have to get a good picture of the scene and everything that has led up to it. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus had had a fierce conflict with the Pharisees, the religious leaders of ancient Judea, the religious teachers. It was a shootout, and the bullets were flying all over the place. But Jesus clearly got the better of them. He demolished the Pharisees' arguments, publicly exposed them as frauds, as nasty, vindictive men. He compared them to a house that had had a demon cast out of it, had been clean, put in order, but then was possessed by seven even worse demons. That's pretty clear language there. This was a knockdown, drag-out fight in Matthew chapter 12. And now, on the same day, the text says that in chapter 13, verse 1, on the same day, he leaves that scene and he goes out by the Sea of Galilee and he's being followed by great crowds. Jesus seems to be winning the popular vote here, as it were. These crowds, they seem to be switching their allegiance from listening to the scribes and the Pharisees, and they're listening to Jesus instead. So you have to picture that scene. The people they're leaving behind the Pharisees. They're turning their back on them for now, and they're following after Jesus, great crowds of people. And you picture him there. He's gotten into a boat. And it's pulled out a bit from the shore, and that would allow for as many people as possible to see him and to hear him. So you have this large crowd of people gathered on the shore, hanging on his every word. And surely the disciples are thinking, this couldn't get any better. Jesus, you've got the people right where you want them. You've exposed those false teachers, the Pharisees. People aren't looking to them. They're looking to you as the one who will lead God's people. And now is the time to be bold, Jesus. Rouse the troops. Inspire them. Get them fired up for your cause. You'll be unstoppable. And Jesus, he takes the stage, so to speak. He opens his mouth and he tells a story about a farmer and some seeds and some dirt and some plants. Put yourself in the disciples' shoes or their sandals. So this is unexpected here. There's something distinctly anticlimactic about this. This is not the direction that they thought the sermon needed to go. This is not the sort of thing they think that people needed to hear at this point. Most of the people in the crowd are farmers already. Why do we need to hear a story told by a carpenter, no less, somebody who's not in the trade? Why do they need to hear a story about farming and one that's really not a very dramatic or exciting story to begin with? The circumstances, they're perfectly primed here, but Jesus doesn't deliver the eloquent, passionate, inspiring, rousing sort of sermon that gets people fired up. Instead, he starts talking in parables, these simple little stories. So you need to hear a sense of disappointment, even a little respectful criticism, rebuke perhaps, in the disciples' question in verse 10. Why do you speak to them in parables? Jesus, what are you doing? The disciples, they've sacrificed a lot to assist Jesus in his ministry. They've invested a lot of time, a lot of labor in helping to support him and assist his ministry. They've sacrificed their own businesses. They've sacrificed their own personal reputations to be with him. And they've worked for an opportunity precisely like this one. Big crowd, everybody listening, everybody ready. And it just seems as if Jesus is letting it slip away. That's the feeling behind their question in verse 10. Teacher, We don't mean to be critical here, but why do you speak to them in parables? That's the question that the disciples ask in verse 10. It's really the key question I want us to focus on today. We're going to ask that question without any implied criticism or disappointment in Jesus, hopefully. But that's the question, and Jesus responds to that question at length in verses 11 through 17. That's where he explains why he's teaching in parables. And so I want us to look carefully at his answer. Next Lord's Day, Lord willing, we'll focus more on that parable of the sower. But today, focusing on his answer, why do you speak in parables? Why did Jesus start speaking in parables to the people at this point? You know, he hasn't made a practice of this before. This is pretty new. He'll do this more later in his ministry, but his earlier teaching, it didn't feature parables very much. There's a few verses near the end of the Sermon on the Mount where you could maybe argue he's got a little bit of a parable, you know, the story about the men who built houses on the rock and on the sand. But apart from that one short passage, a couple of verses, all of his teaching up to this point has been very straightforward. He's just been preaching, just explaining things, exhorting people, rebuking them sometimes, explaining the scriptures, teaching the scriptures, and so on. Why this shift? Why does he start using parables all of a sudden? Well, a chief purpose of the parables, as Jesus says here, is that they are intended to let the disciples in on the secrets of the kingdom. When the disciples ask in verse 10, why do you speak to them in parables? He responds, verse 11, look at it. To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them, here he's referring to the crowds, the populace at large, but to them it has not been given. You know, there's a very real sense in which Jesus has admitted the disciples to a very select group of people. They have a deeper relationship with him than others. And now he's granting them a deeper insight into what his ministry is all about, into the nature of this kingdom movement that he's leading. So he's telling them that they've been admitted to a special group, almost a kind of exclusive club, if we can put it that way, and the parables are one of the badges of that. Now, there have always been, I imagine, there probably always will be, all sorts of exclusive clubs out there, some clubs that we may want to get into, other clubs we have absolutely no interest in joining. I'm reminded of Groucho Marx's famous resignation from the Friars Club of Beverly Hills, of which he was a member. In his autobiography, Groucho and Me, he says, I sent the club a telegram stating, please accept my resignation. I don't want to belong to any club that will accept people like me as a member. Some of you may have friends or neighbors who are members of different societies or clubs. Growing up in a small town back in Washington State, we had a neighbor who was a member of the Masons. The Masons, as some of you will know, are not very forthcoming about the sorts of things that they do when they meet in their Masonic lodges. They're fairly secretive about it. And our neighbor, he would often remark, the Masons, we're not a secret society. We're a society with secrets. And part of joining the Masons, part of being admitted into membership, is that you get initiated into what some of those secrets are. That's part of the gimmick to get you interested in joining. I mean, if people are being so protective about these secrets of the Masonic order, well, for some people that provokes some curiosity. After graduating from college, I worked for a while in a print shop, which, as it turns out, had originally been owned by a Mason. And so this print shop had a long-standing business relationship with different Masonic chapters, and they would print various materials for them, including the secret manual, which only members of the Masonic order are supposed to see. Well, as an employee of the print shop, I had to physically handle this thing from time to time, which means, even though I am not and will never be a Mason, I've looked into the secret membership manual of the Masonic Order. I've seen their secrets. Aren't you just dying with curiosity to know what those secrets are? I have to tell you, you would be distinctly disappointed with the secrets of their society. Their membership book was a real snoozer. Now, I didn't read it from cover to cover, but all the stuff I ever saw in it was about matters such as the different colors of the feathers used on the ceremonial kilt or apron of the Grand Poobah or whatever his title was. Page after page detailing Masonic regalia for their ceremonies, or details about how one moved up in rank from one rank of Mason to the next one, you know, how you qualify for the next step up. Not to put too fine a point on it, but the secrets of the Masons are not worth anyone's time, in my opinion. What about the secrets of the kingdom? Are they worth learning? Well, what are the secrets of the kingdom in the first place? I think it goes without saying that the secrets of the kingdom of God are more exciting than the secrets of the membership manual of the Masonic Order. But what are those secrets of the kingdom? That's what we'll learn in more detail as we work our way through the chapter, through the different parables in the weeks to come. Just to summarize them for today, I will say that these secrets that Jesus is talking about, they're insights about the kingdom of God. They help describe for us the nature of this movement that Jesus is leading. And they tell us what to expect of it, how to expect the kingdom to go to work in this world. Because as it turns out, in many ways, the kingdom's work in this world, it's counterintuitive. It's not what you would expect. And the parables are intended to teach that to his disciples. We'll see this in more detail as we study the various parables in this chapter. Today, I want to focus on other things. First of all, let's focus on what the response should be for those who have been granted the secrets of the kingdom. In the first instance, that applies to the disciples there in Matthew chapter 13, but it also applies to any true believer in Jesus Christ. He or she has the scriptures, has Matthew's gospel right in front of them. He or she has been brought into the kingdom and has been granted access to those secrets, which have not been given to everyone. How should such a person respond? Well, to begin with, someone who's been granted the secrets of the kingdom should respond with humility and gratitude. Someone who's been granted the secrets of the kingdom should respond with humility and gratitude. This is a great privilege. That's what Jesus is indicating in verses 16 and 17 when he says to the disciples, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Think about it. There were, most certainly, many faithful believers in the Lord before the incarnation and ministry of Jesus Christ. There are lots of Old Testament saints, and they heard the gospel as it was presented in the Old Testament scriptures. They believed it. They trusted that the Lord would take away their sins somehow through a sacrificial substitute. They knew that the Lord had big plans for the world to overthrow the evil one, to crush the serpent's head, to create a new heavens and a new earth. They knew that, but they didn't know, and they could never have predicted exactly how all of that was going to take place in the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is telling his disciples, and he's telling believers today as well, that they do get to see how these things are accomplished, how they're carried out. That's a great privilege. That's a great blessing. There should be a sense of gratitude that comes with that, and humility as well. Because it's not as if some of us were smarter than others and figured out these secrets of the kingdom for ourselves. These secrets, they're things that Jesus just gives to you, reveals to you. It's not because we or the disciples were more deserving than other people. That's not the reason we were given these secrets of the kingdom. Jesus himself says right here, there were lots of prophets, lots of righteous people who wanted to see these secrets but didn't get to. No one should be so foolish as to claim that they are more righteous than or more holy than those people, and that that's why we're given the secrets of the kingdom and others weren't. It's simply the Lord's gracious, sovereign choice at work here. If you are someone who has been given the secrets of the kingdom, it should work a spirit of gratitude and humility in you. It should also result in a spirit of inquisitiveness. You know, if you've been given the secrets of the kingdom, it should make you inquisitive. It should make you desirous of learning more about these secrets. This is what the parables are intended to do. They're intended to give you more insight, more understanding of the kingdom of God. This is what Jesus says in verse 12. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Jesus says it makes a very similar statement, actually, later in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, verse 29. The parables, they're a kind of key, Jesus is saying. They're a key that will unlock all sorts of doors for you. They can add more understanding to what you already have. Jesus is assuming that his disciples actually want to know more about the kingdom of God. He's assuming that they're eager and they're curious to learn more about the nature of the kingdom. But maybe we shouldn't assume that too quickly of ourselves nowadays. I think it's worth asking the question. How curious are you about the Lord's work? How curious are you about the work of his kingdom? Or more specifically, how curious are you to know more about the scriptures? That's where the Lord tells us about his kingdom and what it's like and what it's doing. I've preached around in a lot of churches, and usually it's not hard to observe which churches really want to study the scriptures and which ones not so much. Now, some churches, like my first church up in Minnesota, that church was hungry to hear God's word. We had our problems. Oh, yes, we had problems. But people were incredibly curious, desirous of knowing more about the scriptures, about the secrets of the kingdom. It was a great place for a preacher to start out. They ate up the preaching. By the same token, there have been in churches where that's not so much the case, where people dutifully sit through the sermon because they know they're supposed to, but they don't give much indication of whether they're eager to hear any more beyond that weekly sermon or perhaps the weekly Bible study. It's a question that I think every individual Christian should ask himself or herself. How much do I want to know more about God's word, more than just what I get on Sunday? Am I eager to learn more about the secrets of the kingdom? There's lots of opportunities for it, both in personal reading, personal study of the Bible, or in group opportunities here at church. There's the Sunday school hour. We have the women's Bible study starting this Wednesday. Believe me, more opportunities could easily be made. The point is, being given the privilege of knowing the secrets of the kingdom, it should make us inquisitive to know more, to understand them better. One of the first things it means is that we should be more inquisitive about knowing more about the scriptures. Well, this passage, it addresses those who've been given the secrets of the kingdom. That's a gift. That's something that people should receive and respond to accordingly. That's the first thing we see in this passage. But there's a second thing. There is another more sobering side to this text. Passage is also making the point that this gift, these secrets of the kingdom, are withheld from other people. Now, Jesus is very clear about this. You know, when the disciples ask him why all of a sudden he started speaking in parables, Jesus says it's because he is giving the secrets of the kingdom to them, but not to the crowds at large. He answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them," to the crowds that is, "it has not been given." And he goes on to explain that the purpose of the parables is not only to give knowledge to the disciples, but also to take away knowledge from others. Look at verses 12 and 13. "For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables." Parables take away something from some people. And to emphasize this truth even more, he gives a lengthy citation from Isaiah chapter 6. And the conclusion, the climax of that citation, it says, and this is in verse 15 of Matthew chapter 13, that Jesus is speaking in parables lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn and I would heal them. Part of the purpose of the parables is to prevent some people from seeing and hearing and understanding. Now that's a sobering statement. The Lord does act to reveal the secrets of the kingdom to some, but at other times he acts to conceal those truths from others. That's what Isaiah 6 was saying, and there can be no question that that is precisely what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 13 as well. The parables give the truth to some hearers. They take away the truth from others. And right away, you can hear any number of people, any number of objections being raised. Unfair. Wait a minute. Surely it's unjust of the Lord to intentionally hide the truths of the kingdom from some people, isn't it? Well, we ought to take a closer look at this text before we accuse the Almighty, the Holy One, the Maker of heaven and earth, of being unjust. As you look at the text, this passage, it's not presenting this truth as if it were simply, you know, dependent on the random flip of a coin, as if the Lord is being purely arbitrary or whimsical here. You know, as if the Lord sits in heaven flipping a coin. Heads, I'll give the secrets of the kingdom to this one. Tails, I'll withhold the secrets of the kingdom from this one. That's not what we see here. You notice how verses 13 through 15 describe those from whom the Lord withholds the secrets of the kingdom as those who are already deaf to his word and blind to his work. Look at verse 13. "Seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed.'" The Lord is withholding the secrets of the kingdom from those who cannot see. But understand, they cannot see because they don't want to see. They cannot hear because they will not hear. You see, this is a willful, self-caused blindness and deafness in the first place. These people don't want the truth to begin with. If you recall from Matthew chapter 12, you can glance back at that chapter if you want. Jesus was performing various miracles, healings, exorcisms, all that sort of thing. The Pharisees saw all that, but then they came up to Jesus and said in verse 38 of that chapter, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." As if they hadn't just witnessed a whole string of signs of miraculous deeds. They saw Jesus casting demons out of people, and they claimed that he's demon-possessed. Now, people who act like that are people whose eyes are already shut. They are people who have stopped up their ears to Jesus' message. These are people who have seen the truth at work and don't want to accept it. Instead, they deny that truth and they suppress it. We must not for a minute think that the Pharisees and the others of that wicked and adulterous generation, as Jesus describes them, are just poor, underprivileged victims who never had a chance to hear the gospel of the kingdom of God. They had plenty of chances. They had heard Jesus' teaching. They had seen him at work many, many, many times. And in the end, they just didn't want to believe in him. They made themselves blind to his work. And they stopped up their ears to his message. And so the Lord said, finally, "Well, fine. I'll give you what you want. You want to be ignorant? I'll give you that." And so Jesus begins to teach in parables. Parables which are a blessing to some, but are an act of judgment on others. I'm sorry to say, but I know people who are perfectly described by this text. I expect most of you do know people like that as well, if you give it some thought. There are people who know an awful lot about the Bible. They know an awful lot about Christianity, but their hearts are far from God. It's very easy for me to find examples of this in the academic world that I spend part of my time in, but it's not just there. It's not just in that small world. There are ordinary folk of whom this is true as well. People who have read the Bible, they know a lot about it, maybe spent a lot of time in church growing up, but who over time have hardened themselves to the message. Well, my point here is not to say that such hardened sinners are beyond hope, not at all. I know that some of you have prayed and do pray for loved ones who, right now, are hardened to the gospel. I am not saying you should stop praying for them. In fact, my point is precisely the opposite. My point is that you should double or triple your prayers for that person, whoever it may be. It's well known that the early church father, Augustine, he had a very checkered life as a young man. And for a while, he ended up in an early heretical group known as the Manichaeans. Augustine's mother, Monica, who was a faithful, godly woman, she did all she could to pursue her son, to bring him back to the Orthodox faith. At one point, she asked a bishop, who was a former Manichaean himself, to go and, you know, argue with Augustine, to dispute with him and persuade him of all of his errors. And the bishop declined. He said that Augustine was still too enamored with this new teaching he was involved in. He wasn't ready to listen to reason. But he said to Monica, "Go on your way, and God bless you, for it is not possible that the son of these tears should be lost." And in God's good timing, of course, Augustine eventually left that heretical group, became one of the godliest Christians, most important theologians and churchmen of the 4th, 5th centuries. If you've been praying for someone who is hardened, who is resistant to the gospel, don't give up. Redouble your prayers for him or for her, and shed your tears for him or her. The Lord takes note of these things. The psalmist at one point talks about the Lord saving up one's tears in a bottle. What a beautiful expression. Don't expect a quick answer to that prayer. Expect it to take an excruciatingly long time. But ask that the Lord would grant the secrets of the kingdom to that person. Why wouldn't he do it? He did it for you. And that's proof enough that he can and will do it for others. Pray on, brothers and sisters, for those people that you love and dearly want to see entering into the kingdom. The Lord will hear your prayers. The Lord does answer in his timing. Stick with it, and may the Lord work such a persevering faith in each one of us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bow before you, and humbly confess that each one of us had hearts resistant to you at one time, and even today we resist your will. We know better many times, and yet we dig in our heels. And yet by your gracious working, by your Spirit, you overcome our resistance, and you indeed teach us more of the secrets of the kingdom. So, Lord, grant us persevering faith to intercede for others we know and love who also need to be given the secrets of the kingdom. Lord, make each one of us true prayer warriors as we seek to spread the gospel. Grant us patience, especially when it can take so long sometimes and can be so discouraging. Grant us patience and perseverance. And Lord, would you receive all the glory in the end? We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.